Daddy was a, I guess they call him helmsman of the big ships in World War II. He was at the wheel when they took the ship through the Panama Canal. And then he was below deck because the canal is so narrow. One way he was at the wheel, and the other way he was below deck steering the ship from below because they wanted to be sure they didn't hit the sides of the canal. Big ship. I forgot how many they had on it, 5,000 or so. It's one of the bigger ships. I used to ask Daddy about it. He was totally unimpressed with his accomplishment. And so Suzanne pulled a picture of the ship. It carried a few prisoners, Japanese prisoners, but not many. Most of them committed suicide. As you know, that would have been a point of honor in their culture. Not in God's thinking, you understand. And they did the longest trip of any ship in World War II. When the war, the front closed down in Europe, they went from San Francisco through the canal over into the Mediterranean and picked up several thousand soldiers and took them all the way back through the Panama Canal into the Asian front and left them there. And Daddy very casually said one day, "You know, we got there, MacArthur wasn't ready for us. He's supposed to be ready." I said, "Douglas MacArthur? General Douglas MacArthur?" He looked at me like, who else would it have been? And I heard these words in the spirit. That's why I told you that. Jesus is at the wheel. Oh, we thank you. I asked, I said, "Those big ships, you know, the book of James says they're steered by a small rudder." I said, "Can you turn those on a dime?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "In World War II, they're not allowed to have lights on. And so at night, the water's black, the sky's black if there's no stars out, and the ship's black, there's no light anywhere. And that's the way they drive by radar. So you have to drive by the Word of God. You have to drive by faith. You have to drive by what God said." And he said, "If they sensed something on their radar, then they could steer that ship left and right, to avoid making a, you know, a straight line and being an obvious target for attack. And so they would go left and right, left and right." And sometimes the devil tries to get you to go left and right of the Word. Look at Deuteronomy. Let me show you what it says. But if you stick with the Word and stick with what God is saying, Chapter 28, verse 14. "Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them." The devil always has alternate theories, tries to pull you off course. The word patience we've been dealing with for weeks now has to do with not being pulled off course. It's the Greek word hupomone. In the Greek language, they take one word and they translate it with various English words so that when you're reading your King James Bible, you don't see that this word and this concept is identical to this concept. But it means to be consistent. It means to be constant. It means to be unchanging. It means to not deviate. It means to stay on course. It needs to not faint, not quit. And sometimes when the pressure comes of sickness and disease, even financial lack, we tend to quit. Now, the Scripture says, having done all, to stand. The first thing we need to determine, have we done all? If sometimes we're standing, we haven't done it all yet. Having done all, to stand. Now that's patience. Because that's what patience does, it stands. And we could say stand as one of our definitions. It stands, it won't sit down. You ever talk to somebody that wouldn't shut up? I happen to know who they are. And I see them coming, I think, oh, help me, Jesus, be ye kind one to another, be ye kind, benevolent, constructive. I'm thinking, oh, this doesn't take too long. Because they just go on and on and on. Patience has that capacity to trust in God, to hang on to what God has said, and to not quit, to not sit down. You know, Christians aren't supposed to sit. There's no scripture for having done all to sit. We're not supposed to relax. We're supposed to have a firm, tight grip on the Word of the living God, not going to the left. Sometimes The devil's voice comes through a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, sometimes it's the imaginations of your own mind, your own fear speaking to you, but sometimes people will help you. The devil has ambassadors all across the world who will be glad to help you be afraid, who will be glad to help you die. One gentleman, a much-loved minister of the gospel, had some heart trouble, serious heart trouble, and I think he'd even had heart surgery. And he said he went by a cemetery, and they had dug an open grave for the next funeral. The grave was open. They were just in the process of setting it up. And he said he just wanted to go get in that hole and lay down. That's how bad he felt. He just knew he was going to die. He said, might as well get on with it. And he said, somebody hadn't helped me, I'd just gone right there and laid in that hole and say, just cover me up. And sometimes that's how we feel. We lose hope. Hope is that constant expectancy. It's that knowing on the inside that God is going to keep his word. Doesn't matter how difficult the situation, God's on the scene. He's at the wheel. He is going to keep his word. Now, he sent an angel to Mary. That's an unreal that a virgin would conceive. Never been done before, never been done since. It was a supernatural plan of a mighty God. It would be obvious to say, well, that'll never happen. But she very politely said, be it unto me according to your word. She held fast to the word. Now, she was highly criticized. First of all, in that day, she could have been stoned, should have been stoned. Joseph was not going to have her stoned, call her on a carpet. He was going to divorce her quietly, but an angel spoke unto him. And they had to hold fast to the word of the living God, to watch God work and perform his miracle. And when it comes to sickness and disease, sometimes we have to hold fast to what God has said, not waver, not vary our word. Now look at James chapter 1. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing, that word nothing is a very big word, nothing wavers. Not my desire, not my expectation, not my hope, not my request. I don't waver. One lady asked me to agree with her for a house. She found a house. She says, it is God's house for me. It is on the market. God wants this house for me. I agreed. Next thing you know, she'd moved on to another street. I said, what happened to the house that was God's will over on? She said, what she did, she having done all? She said, well, first of all, she hadn't done all. You know, we used to ride the bus to school. Remember those days? My daddy's old car didn't have a reverse gear. I don't feel sorry for modern kids at all who want the biggest and the best. I drove that thing to college and parked at the farthest slot out in the lot and pulled through two slots in order not to be blocked in, because if you're blocked in, you're not going in reverse, it won't go in reverse. And we drove that old thing. And we were glad that we didn't have to walk. Well, I rode the bus to school, and the bus stop was way over there. I remember it well. And sometimes you'd get to the bus stop and you'd forgotten something you hadn't done all. And usually it was my gym suit. First of all, my mother was against gym suits because we didn't wear shorts, we didn't wear pants, we wore dresses. It was against our religious code of ethics, not God's code, Mama's. And so you're standing there and it's cold and the wind's blowing, you think, oh, I forgot my gym suit again. Because when Mama agreed that I could have a gym suit, first of all, she said I could never have a gym suit, she would never have that on my body. And then over time, she yielded to pressure. Thank God she did. You know, don't make your children... They have to stand for God, and they are going to be different and unusual, and they should be different and unusual. But there are some areas that aren't important, like gym suits. And so I had a friend live 2 or 3 blocks over, and she and I were the same size. So I wore her gym suit a lot because I forgot mine. She had, fortunately, phys ed. As you know, I'm not an athlete. She had phys ed before I did, and I would see her in the hall, and I'd say, Susan, Susan, Susan. She says, you remember my locker number, my combination? I went, Because I'd get to the bus stop, and there I hadn't done everything. I forgot something. When Joel was in 3rd grade, he forgot every day. He forgot something. I ran to that school every single day with something until a teacher caught me in the hall, did me the best favor anybody's ever done me. She said, Miss Gumby, if I see you up again one more time at this school, she says, I forbid you to be here. You cannot rescue him. She says, I forbid you to rescue him. It was the best thing that ever happened. I was insulted. But I got over it. And she tells me as I'm pouting, she says, Joel Cumby will do very, very well if you quit enabling him. And he never forgot another thing. I just told him, I can never bring you anything else to school. If you get your lunch, you forget your homework, forget your textbook, I'm not coming. Since some of you have crippled your children, and you continue, though they're adults, to cripple them by enabling them. I believe in rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. I took Ashley yesterday for a haircut. We do that often. I have my part I like to play in her life. She calls. She knows what I'll do. She's not maneuvering me. I'm a volunteer. I'm willing. And she says, Mima, I need a haircut. I said, okay, make the appointment on a Monday or Tuesday afternoon. Let me know when it is. I buy a lot of shoes. I'm not enabling her. There's a difference in enabling being generous. I'm being generous. I'm being loving. I'm being a part of her life. I'm glad to do that. I want to do that. I do that with great grace. But sometimes we overstep the bounds and we cripple people because they can't do anything for themselves because they know you will. I don't know who I'm talking to. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know you're out there. Now, when it comes to healing, there are some things that other people can do for you and some things they can't do for you. There's a part that you must play. I can walk with you. I cannot walk for you. So there's some things that you have to do. You have to, first of all, meditate in the healing scriptures and embrace those scriptures. It says, having done all to stand. Well, you're standing on the word of God. You're standing on the scripture. You're standing on a particular place. You know, it's just not whatever will be, will be. The future's not mine to see. The future is yours. God said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's God's will that you prosper, that you succeed. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and walk in health. God wants you healed. He wants you to walk in health. Now, sometimes just the change of a word helps my heart. Words change and our thinking changes. And one day in the office, I said something was peachy, and Suzanne said, it was what? She never had heard that said before. So words change. The other day on some house and garden program, they brought this young girl in to look at the house to see if she wanted it. And she said, oh, it's so totally sick. That's a good thing. It's amazing, isn't it? It's really wild. Sick used to be an awful thing. I was reading, by his stripes you are healed, in a translation. And it changed one word that helped my heart. It says, by his stripes you are cured. I went, oh, what a difference a word makes sometimes. You are cured. Cured. Does that help your heart? My, it helped mine tremendously. Well, you're going to have to stand on the scripture. Look at Mark 11:24. You're going to have to stand on the word of God without wavering. That means to stand patiently. That's very much the scripture we've been reading every week in Hebrews chapter 10 that says, after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience. After you've done the, first of all, you've got to be able to do the will of God. You've got to do some things. You've got to cooperate with heaven. There's a part you're going to play. This is a two-sided coin. You're not manufacturing healing power. God has healing power. He wants you to have it, but you're making yourself a candidate for his power. You're opening up your heart so that his power can come into you and do in you what it wants to do. Now, once the power of God goes into you, you stand in that power. No matter how you feel from this day forward, you say, on March the 2nd, the power of God entered my body at 10:45. And you hold fast to that, and you don't waver from that. And if you get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker, you say, no, on March the 2nd, 10:45, the power of God, that's part of your stand. God is going to bring the healing power. He's going to do some things, cure some things, fix some things, amend some things, adjust some things, change some things. But it's going to depend upon you to hold fast to the power, to hold fast to the promise, to hold fast to what God's done, and not turn loose. Now, you'd understand that if I say it over and over again, if I threw you in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on a life raft and said, I'll be back tomorrow. I wouldn't have to explain hold fast to you. You'd get that. And I'd find you tomorrow clinging to that, and I'd have to tell you how to turn loose because your fingers would be clinging tenaciously to that life raft. And God said, I want you to take my word, whatever you desire when you pray, whatever you desire. Now, you can't desire what God doesn't desire. That's not a carte blanche. That's not going to a restaurant and say, anything you want today, I'm going to pay for. And if you went with me, I would, if I was that gracious, you should be surprised. You know, there was excuse me, Lord, if I offend people. Excuse me if I offend you. There was a time when people were polite. And when you were someone's guest, you waited for them to order and you had something in kind of equal or lesser value. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't go, if you order chicken, I'm not going to order crab legs. Because of the price differential, it's rude, right? Well, God has some things for you, some things in kind, some things ready for delivery. But he says, whatever you desire, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. See, and if God's word is in me, then I'm not going to have a carte blanche anything goes desire. When the psalmist said, God will give you the desires of your heart, that word gives, the word cause, it's also the word frame. God is going to frame or cause some things in my spirit. It's exactly what Philippians says, God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, he's written in his word that you are cured. Jesus' sacrifice brought healing power. You are cured. So I don't have to ask about that. I know if I'm sick, I'm cured. I know that's God's will. So I can desire that. But if I'm going to desire the latest automobile, I need to be sure that's within the framework of God's desire for me. I need to kind of check with heaven, you know, who's going to make the delivery. If you can stay home all you want to, if you're expecting one of these people that are going to come fix something, you know, and they'll tell you to be there between 2 and 4. You can be there at 11, but they won't be there at 11. They might not be there between 2 and 4. That's what I found out. But you have to be there to accept the delivery. Now, let me tell you something. This came to me a few weeks ago. I didn't know I was going this direction today, in the night. It says, God sent his word and healed you. He sent his word. He sent it. It's already been sent. Now, we get packages from Scotland. In fact, our Christmas packages came the other day. They send tea and shortbread cookies every year. And I'm so glad they do. You can have ginger lime tea. You can have, what was it, pomegranate and plum. You can have mixed berry, summer fruit. I'm just happy camper, trying them all. And they called about January. They said, did you get my package? My Christmas package, you didn't comment on it. I said, we didn't get Christmas package. They said, did Joel get his? I said, I'll ask him. He didn't get Christmas package. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, he got his. And then we got one. And Suzanne was there that day working in the office, and she said, it's from Scotland. She knows what's in it. It's got shortbread in it. And I said, go ahead, open it, pass them out. See, when somebody sends you something, we just don't take the box. We put it on the kitchen island, and we look at it for days. And we say, what is that? And I said, well, that's from Scotland. No, you distribute something. When something is sent to you, UPS comes to our door. They hate to come to my door because they have to walk. They cannot drive. They will not drive, let's put it that way. And I always wave and thank them if I see them. I say, thanks. But I'm just not going to let it sit at the door. Now, you have in this book the healing word of God. And God said, you're to stand on that word. You're not to go left or right of that word. You're to cling to that word. But you're responsible for distributing that word. He sent his word. He sent it. Well, are you distributing it? How are you going to distribute it? Through meditation day and night, you're going to distribute that word. You're going to cause that word to go from the spirit man. See, God's word is spirit. John 6:63 says, God's word is spirit. You're a spirit being. God's word is spirit. The Holy Ghost is the spirit being who teaches you God's word. The word which is spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit being, goes into the human spirit. And from the human spirit, you distribute it into your body as you meditate day and night. Now, meditate day and night means you've got it constantly on your mind. Doesn't mean you quit functioning in life. You can't quit functioning, especially if you have family to take care of. But it means you got Jesus on your mind. You got healing on your mind. Got healing on my mind. Hallelujah. I've got healing on my mind. Little lady wrote that. She said, I wrote a new song. I was expecting something grand and glorious, and that's what she sung to me. I loved it. That's 20 years ago. It still comes to me from time to time. I got Jesus on my mind. I got healing on my mind. Jesus on my mind. What have you got on your mind? Amen. I was in Watson Clinic. You know when you get my age, they want to test you for this, that, and the other. You do know that. I'm not always cooperative. You don't have to be uncooperative, but I'm only slightly cooperative. And I was there, I think, yielding to bone density or something. And the little lady across from me said, did you know I had cancer? I said, no, ma'am. Never had seen her before. I don't know how I would have known. Unless the Lord spoke to me. And she said, well, and she proceeded to give me some of the details. And I, you know, trying to weigh the spirit, see if what I can say. And somebody else came in about that time and said, hey, did you know I have cancer? She told everybody that came through the door. She didn't have Jesus on her mind. She had death on her mind. She had sickness on her mind. She had the dilemma on her mind. Now, if we're going to, the healing word is going to be distributed in every pore and cell muscle of our body. If it's going to affect the joints and the tendons and the ligaments, it's because healing is on my mind. The answer is on my mind, not the problem. Now, it's easy to get the problem on your mind, especially if it's lack of money and you have some deadline. But you know God's promises are true. Now, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, shall he not do it? What God says, he does. Now, here's where patience comes in. Patience is your stand, having done all to stand, not sit, stand. Stand, stand. Don't quit. Don't relinquish. Don't turn loose. Don't gather up steam. Don't talk about the dilemma. Keep talking about the answer. Stand, stand, stand. Because it may take some time. I don't know why God doesn't do things instantly. But then I heard one minister say he found over years of ministry that instant cures were usually a curse. And what happens is people don't take their stand of faith. They just receive a wind of the Spirit, a blessing of heaven. We like that. And then if some other disease or that dilemma blossoms again, they don't know how they got their first healing. They can't get it again. Amen. And if we stand long enough and are anchored in God, anchored in Jesus, anchored in his word, and we begin to meditate in that word and say, by his stripes I am cured. Hallelujah. By his stripes I am cured. I sing the farmers in the dale, the farmers in the dale, bringing healing power to my spirit this hour. I just make up my own music. You knew that, didn't you? There's healing in the word, healing in the word. If the healing, if he sent his word and healed you and the word is not in you, then you're hampering the healing power because it's in the word. You got to make sure you have the word in you and you're not going left or right of that word and you're anchored in that word. Now, I know it doesn't look like the word's going to come to pass. It just really doesn't sometimes. But here's what God did for you. He gave you the capacity to stand. Now, how many are prepared to stand till death or Jesus comes? So you can stand. That's a trick question, by the way. You can stand. You're capable of standing. You know, children, if you say, Grandma's coming on such and such a date, they're in the driveway. They're talking about it in the driveway way ahead of time. You have to say, no, you need to come in and have your lunch because Grandma's not going to be here till after lunch. And you've explained it to her before, but you have to re-explain it. And that's the way the word is. You have to go over it and over it and over it. It's like a bonfire. You start with that little spark, and it begins to build in your spirit. And the word of God begins to flow out of you into your body. It says he quickens this mortal body, but he quickens it or makes it alive from the deposit of the word that you, cooperating with heaven and the Spirit of God, placed on the inside. Say, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? So what if I don't get it? What if you do? You know, we've lived on the negative side of the street far too long. You need to know God keeps his word. Now, the other one I like is 1 Kings 8:56. It says, there's not failed one word of all God has promised. Not one word has failed. We fail all the time, one word. We tell our children, please don't do this. We'll do this on Saturday. If you're not committed to Saturday, then say, we'll do this soon. We'll do this this week. We'll do this this month. Do not make a commitment to a child that you cannot or will not keep. You're going to do some damage. When they become teenagers, they're in your face and you realize this is probably something I did to them. I see that in my children who are middle-aged adults, as you know. Every now and then I think, I'd like to say it's Wayne's fault, but usually it's my fault. I think, somebody's trying to feed Joel pancakes, and he said, we never had pancakes at home. Mama never fixed pancakes. You know why he doesn't eat pancakes? Because he never had any. That's why you don't eat Jell-O or broccoli. It's not that you tasted it and didn't like it. You ain't tasted it. You just never had any. And so that's my fault. I don't remember if we ever had pancakes. And I don't think my mom ever fixed pancakes. And I never had pancakes at my grandmother's. We are a pancakeless family. So far to this day, it stood my advantage. And Wayne don't want pancakes anyway. He wants waffles. God is so good. You know, a big trucking company has a distribution system. And they have a schedule. They have charts. They have clocks that are watching you. You have to get from point A to point B a certain amount of time. If you're off the road, they know that, how long you were off the road. If you're on the road longer than is allowed by law and not taking your nap, pulling over like they do, and resting, they know all of that because they have a distribution system. And God has a distribution system. He made it as easy as he could. He said, whatever you desire, if you desire what God desired, if you desire what he's promised in the word, not an off-the-wall desire, not a pick a desire. So when I came into Pentecost, they said you had to desire something every day. Well, by the end of the week, I thought they knew what they were talking about, which obviously they didn't. By the end of the week, I couldn't even remember Monday's desire. Our Tuesday's desire was, so what was we were talking about we were going to believe for Monday? I was just overwhelmed. It was a procedure. It won't work because it's a procedure. It works because you've taken time. Say, by his stripes, I'm cured. 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 I say all the time, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Then I name all of these encroaching curses. And I say, thank God, I'm not this and I'm not that. And I don't have this and don't have that. So how can you say that if the x-ray says you have it? I said it because God said it. That's why I said it. I'm going to keep saying it too. So what if you die saying it? You'd like to get to heaven. God said, you didn't even try. When I get there, he's going to say, I've never seen such effort. And then he's going to tell me why it didn't work out. But he's going to know, I did put my effort into it, that I did believe God. It says, not one word fails of all God has promised. If you take the promise of God, you can believe every single word. You can believe every single comment. It says, Jesus came to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle of the law. That means he crossed every T, dotted every I. There wasn't one single thing in the Old Testament that he didn't fulfill, that he didn't complete, that didn't manifest through Jesus Christ. And everything that I need will manifest in me if I meditate in his word, if I allow that word to be delivered into my mind and into then from my mind and my spirit, it begins to move into the parts of my body. Well, somebody says, well, I don't feel healed. You can't feel what's happening in the spirit most of the time. It starts on the inside. It moves to the outside. If you had to feel it, it would have to start on the outside, move to the inside. But it doesn't move that way. God's a spirit. He gave you a spirit. He works in the spirit. He made his word spirit. He said the Holy Ghost is a spirit who teaches the spirit of man what the spirit of the word has to say. And then, so when Jesus laid his hand on one with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5, he said he laid his hand on her, but she said, if I touch him, I'll be whole. She said that. That was her commitment. Now, it says in the scripture that Jesus went about and those he touched were being healed. So obviously she had heard that. That's where her faith was. Your faith is usually what you've seen or what you've experienced. Ministers who were healed by anointing of oil generally anoint with oil. And that's fine. Ministers were healed by laying on hands, usually lay in that direction. But she said, if I touch him, I'll be healed. And everybody was touching being healed. I'm sure she had heard that, and that's why she said that. But she said she made a commitment. Then she went to find him to touch him. There were some things that she had to do. So having done all. She could have sat in her house and quoted the word, but she hadn't done all. You had to find out what it is I'm supposed to do. How can I cooperate with heaven? It says after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to plant my faith in God. I'm going to ask God to heal me. God said, I know what you need before you ask. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to ask. Religion says he knows what you need, so we're all sitting around, you know, like birds on a fence post waiting on something to happen. But it isn't going to happen because a few verses later, he's asking you shall receive. He knows what you're coming for. He knows what you should ask for. He's going to validate your request and say, no, that was right. That is exactly what I'm fixing to do. So what he wants you to have, he leads you to ask him to do. And when he asks, when you ask him to do it, it says you believe that's done. I think the Amplified says, if you ask, you believe it's granted and it shall happen. That divides the feeling and the manifestation of it from the spirituality of it. In the spirit, it's happened because God has promised and he keeps every single word. Now, if you say we're going to do that tomorrow and tomorrow comes and you're too tired or something, you say, we're going to do that Monday. You only changed one word. You fail by one word. And God doesn't fail even by one word. Every single jot and tittle of the book of law comes to pass. Every single thing he says in his word is going to come to pass to you. If he can keep us standing up and standing erect and standing in the word and keep us from bowing and bending over and the wind blows in your face. When Peter was walking on the water and the wind blew in his face and the waves were high, he began distressed and he began to sink. He couldn't have walked on the water if the wind hadn't been blowing, by the way. So the wind didn't have anything to do with it. Your symptoms have nothing to do with what God is doing or whether God's capable of doing it. All it has to do is pinpoint the problem where the power needs to arrive. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Years ago, do you follow the dog shows? I'm the only one, Linda and I. Love the dog shows. They give 4 or 5 categories of awards every year. Dog of the year, you know. Disability dog of the year, service dog of the year, working dog like police dogs and such. And several years back, the disability dog of the year lived with a lady who lived by herself. I can't remember now if it's a lady or a man who was paraplegic. And that dog provided the technical support that provided so that she could live by herself. And going to bed one night, the dog was restless. And it was up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, that dog knew 125 commands, would respond to 125 commands. And she couldn't read that command, and she thought and thought. She couldn't figure out what that dog was trying to say to her. What is he saying? Finally, she decided it must be somebody in the yard. That's the only thing she could think of. The dog wouldn't know how to relate to her. There was somebody in the yard. So she got herself out of bed, got herself back in the wheelchair, rolled into the kitchen where she fell out of the wheelchair into a deep coma. And the dog, being well-trained, he can see she's not moving. He goes to the telephone, calls 911. That's the truth. Tiny little dog. I'm not talking about a big dog. I'm talking about a tiny dog. And then he went to the window and waited because he knew what EMTs looked like. He waited for the flashing lights, and he opened the front door. And the doctor said that that lady would have died had the dog not been there to rescue her. But see, he knew the distribution system. Now, when he mashed, I don't know if he actually mashed 911 or if he had a button he mashed, but he knew he mashed something. And a lady on the other end answered. I don't know if it was a regular operator or this lady was connected to a disability service, but something. Somebody answered. And when the lady said, hello, he began to bark. And he barked and barked and barked. And she said the most phenomenal thing to him that was recorded in the testimony. She said, I hear you, and I'm coming. Oh. If I speak to God, taking his word, holding fast to his word, and I won't crumble, I won't fall apart, the wind blows in my face, the symptoms get worse, if I need 4 aspirin today instead of 2. One day I was so sick, Wayne said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking 13 aspirin. I just said that to harass him because he thinks I always tell the truth. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He said, you can't take 13 aspirin. Wayne's a realist. He's a stern and strict realist. He's easily fooled because he thinks everything everybody says is true. And I said, I'm not taking 13 aspirin. He said, how many are you taking? I said, just 2. And he said, when's the last time you took 2? I said, I'm only taking 2 at a time. So I'm only taking 2 at a time. But he knew that that meant I probably had several series of 2 already. Oh, but when you call upon God and you say, you said, he said, Becky, not one single thing I've ever said to you has failed or will fail. Not one. I said, okay, I'm standing right here. I'm healed. Standing right here. I'm healed. In the early days, Lillian Yeomans was a medical doctor. She opened up a healing house when she was divinely cured. And she only took people who were at death's door. She took a lady in who, she said, had she been practicing medicine, they would put on the strongest medicines available that day, the strongest painkillers of that day. She's definitely going to die and die soon. Tremendous amount of pain. They put her in an upstairs bedroom, I think a 3rd-floor bedroom. And they opened Deuteronomy 28, and they said, they gave it to her and told her to quote it. Said, you just keep quoting this verse. Quote it and quote it and quote it. And she quoted it and quoted it and quoted it and quoted it. And they'd go up and they'd read it to her for a while, and then they'd leave her to quote it. And they did that all day that day. And said, they told her if she wake up in the night, you quote that verse again. See, God sent his word. He sent his word. He sent his word. He sent his word. If you have the word in you, the word will flow out of you. And where the word is, the power is. And it's not a matter of you don't feel like it. It's not a matter of you're getting better. One lady told me, I know she was getting better because her blood pressure was low. And I said, what are you going to do tomorrow? It's higher. See, it doesn't depend on your blood pressure numbers. It doesn't depend on your glucose level. Doesn't depend on your pain. It just depends on, will God keep his word? Has he heard you? He says, this is a confidence we have in him. If you ask anything according to his will, you have need of patience after you have done the will, according to his will. If you know that he hears you, it says you know that you have the petition. All you have to be sure is, did God hear you? That's what that says. If you know that, all you have to know is, did God hear you? Well, if it wasn't illegal or immoral, or as Suzanne says in our office, are really dumb, he heard you. I said, God, I'm just bringing you your word. You said no weapon formed against me would prosper. A couple of things they wanted me to do medically, I cooperate in a measure. And I just said, you know, if you don't mind, I could see he minded, but I'm just not going to do that right now. Well, next year, ask me about next year. He goes, rolls his eyes. Because I'm checking with the Spirit of God on the inside. Amen. It's Christ in me. I believe in medical science. I have a doctor. I go regularly. When they ask me to come, I come. They ask me to listen, I listen. And then I check with God and see if that's okay with him. He's the great physician. Now it's near the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the wounded heart to cheer. Hear the voice of Jesus. He's the physician. He says, I am the Lord that healed you. Not I was or will be or could be. He says, I'm the Lord. I change not. If God doesn't change, he's still healing today. If he's healing today and you do your part, having done all to stand, that means you've done all. Have you done everything you were supposed to do? Yeah, that's what mothers ask kids, isn't it? They said, did you do everything I told you to? I hear you. I'm coming. That's what the word says. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, blessed Master. Thank you, Jesus, for healing power distributed this hour. Every single person holds fast to that power. Feel it, don't feel it. We just recognize it because you sent it. We hold fast to it. We hold fast to your word. We meditate in your word. We continue to meditate. There's not any point, our Father, where we can quit meditating. We've had enough. And we thank you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God has healed me. God has healed me. God has healed me. He's so good to me. One lady came to me, talked to me. She said that the Lord had healed her supernaturally instantly twice. I'm glad for her. But the third time she got sick, it was a real struggle. She had months and months of medical treatments, this, that, and the other, and she was exhausted. I understand all of that. And she said to me, why didn't God heal me instantly this time? Why didn't he? She's a little put out with God. He's so slow. And I said, I just want you to know that the objective is to finally get it and not give up and not quit trying. And God doesn't work the same way every time. He doesn't work the same way in every person. He may do something in you different than he did in me. He may work quickly than he did in me. Some of it depends upon me. The rest of it depends upon God. And if we hold hands with God as long as we get what we need, it's okay. Amen? God bless you. See you next week.